some, I don't know, a few weeks ago now, after I returned from being on the Navajo Reservation and again being among a people group that have a place in my heart, I just come away again thinking about a mindset, come away thinking about what God wants to do and what gets in the way of that, right? And maybe to try to keep this really brief, sometimes people refer to things and call them generational curses, removing the curses from your family, all that kind of thing. You know, I'm sure I could prove from the scriptures that when one gets born again, any curse upon somebody is broken. The power of that thing is gone. So when it comes to what I might call a curse that might come down from family and things like that, I think it's this, if anything, it's a way of thinking. It's how we grow up in our community, our family, the mindset that you have. It was pretty interesting to see World Cup, two and three weeks ago, all of these foreign individuals in our country to see these soccer games and so on. And there were literally hundreds of people who were shocked and posted something about the United States that they had no idea. It was so great here. Maybe you've seen some of these little videos, you know, where they go into a Walmart or a Costco and they're just can't believe the abundance, the size. They tried some Texas barbecue, and man, it's so good. How often shocked at the portion size served at the restaurants. And another one I saw, you know, went to a Mexican restaurant, brought chips and salsa. Oh, wait, I didn't order these. Well, you don't have to order them. They just come with the meal. What, they're free? Yeah, they're free. And the people are just shocked at some of these things. Well, they have expectations based on their culture, their family, their country, all of that kind of thing. Things we take for granted. There was even one little short video I saw where they brought water for everybody at the restaurant. And a young woman says, I didn't order any water. Well, everybody gets water. But how much is it? No, it's free. You know, it just blew her mind that water was free. Now, you and I expect free water everywhere we might go, right? So that mindset, if there is such a thing as a generational curse, I would say it's along these lines. You likely think like your family thinks or people around you. And if they told you nobody will ever treat you right, you're going to be a victim, you know, they always abuse you, all those kinds of things. There's so many different mindsets that we might grow up with, you know. You can't do it because you're a woman. You can't do it because you're young. You can't do it because you're old. You can't do it because you're black, because you're white, because you're whatever. And that kind of thinking will get in the way because it's not the thinking that God has. Amen. Amen. So as I'm saying, you know, with the Navajo as a for instance, and I find this with every reservation I've ever visited, there's just a mindset of being a victim. They can never do any better. It'll never work out for them. All those kinds of things. And as I was thinking about what do they need, they need to have the truth of God's blessing, goodness in the land of the living, all of that preached again and again and again. And even when you do, you find that's really hard to overcome in people. They need to be told that the Bible tells them they can experience the goodness of God in the land of the living. Amen. And as I thought about that people group, I realized, you know what? It's not just Native Americans. It's not just certain people groups in our country or around the world. I don't have to go any further than individuals that I have in my everyday life. All of us have been affected by these things. All of us have picked up ways of thinking. Now, sometimes personality has something to do with it, You know, there is the person that always finds the good in a situation, and there's the person that always finds the negative in the situation. And it does relate to personality. And so many times, you know, they say concerning husband and wife, marriage and so on, male and female, attracted, opposites attract. And so you often have husband and spouse, you know, one side or the other, they're a little bit different like that, you know. And so I think there's wisdom in that they can balance one another. Yeah. That helps. So a little caution is a good thing. A little bit of let's go for it is a good thing. But what we're talking about is kind of a way of thinking and so on. And we move from a little bit of that to renewing of the mind, to thinking along the lines with the word. Last week, I talked about from Psalm 23. Let's look at that verse. Psalm 23:3. It says, I won't read the whole thing here again, but the Psalm 23:3 says, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Let's just take just that part of it. It is the work of the Lord, the work of God, to restore one's soul. And I will remind you, we are spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. We are three parts. I'll talk about that a little more later. But if the Lord has His way in our lives, He would restore the soul. The soul is the mind, the intellect, the seat of emotion. If there's a problem in our thinking, there's a problem in our souls. And if our thinking tends towards the negative and seeing bad things coming our way, it affects the emotion. It affects the thinking. And you carry that out, it'll affect the actions taken. You know, when someone resigns and withdraws, or in a worst-case scenario, even commits suicide, takes their life. It was a problem in the soul. So much despair in thinking and so much negative in emotion that they say, I just want out. I just want out. But it is the work of the Lord. He restores the soul. Jeremiah 31, 25, please. Jeremiah 31, 25 says this. Now, these two scriptures, in fact, the next one also, we looked at last week, so it's just a touch of review. But it says here, For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. You know, if you get to that place where you have a weary soul, people say, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. And you find lack of motivation, lack of creativity. You find negative habits gaining ground in somebody, and they're not really doing the things they need to do, should do, and so on. And you know what the remedy is? A little bit of satiation. What is that? That means a thirst is quenched. The soul has needs. Amen. And the Lord here in these two scriptures so far saying, I am in the business of satiating your soul. I am in the business of bringing satisfaction to your thirst. I don't know about everybody, maybe to varying degrees, but you know, we're not here just to be alive X number of days and then pass and call that a good life. I think everybody wants, at some level, to have some kind of achievement or progress or value to have, having been here. You've done somebody some good. Right? Some kind of accomplishment, some kind of battlefield to be taken. Amen. You know, sometimes we talk about some people are really more aggressive than others, more appetite for taking on life, taking more ground. And that's really what it comes down to in so many cases. You know, you have some individuals that have become extremely wealthy and so on, they have an appetite to succeed that not everybody else does. And so that's one reason I will never fault somebody for becoming a billionaire. I know they worked harder than I did. I know that they were aggressive on some things. They took risk. They pursued, sometimes at cost to other parts of their lives, which that's a problem, you know. Lose a wife and children over it. That's not necessarily good, but, you know, some people are achievers. And there's a varying degree of appetite in us. But there should be some in all of us. I think there is some in all of us. Why? We're created in the image of God. And God is a creator. He takes bad things and makes them right. And so there's something in you that wants to take the bad and make it right. Amen. Amen. Well, we need to look to the Lord and ourselves and how we respond to Him on some of these things. Matthew 11, verse 28, please. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus speaking. He says, and before we go, way back when I had a new pickup truck in 2007, my black truck, some of you might remember. I just had this desire, and I never did it, and I wished I would have, on the tailgate to have somebody that's talented in airbrush painting. If you're old enough, you remember the murals on the side of the vans, you know, the hippie vans. Some of that was really some great artwork, wasn't it? So it was pretty amazing. But I thought, if you're familiar with that drawing that somebody did of a laughing Jesus, do you remember that? Jesse Duplantis did that. I think we have a paper copy of it out in our foyer there. But I thought, I want that airbrush right there and this verse on the back of my pickup truck. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I never did it, but I should have, right? That would be my rolling witness and what I would want to say to people, maybe more than anything, come to Jesus. He's going to help you. Amen. So come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I don't know about you, but when I find myself in a situation of a little unrest in my soul, I don't like that. And one of the things I used to say to Pastor Sandy was when she might cook a nice meal for our family, for me, when I'd come home and the house was wonderful, and I'm not trying to stereotype necessarily, but, you know, when the house was all cleaned up straight, things were in order, I found that restful for my soul. And when things are out of place, that is distressing to my soul. Amen. Now, some people can live with all kind of junk strewn all about everywhere, you know, and all of that. I have trouble with that. I have trouble with that. Now, I've mentioned this many times, but if I go in my barn and I look around, I sometimes have to leave because it's distressful. You know, like even this week, I discovered some critter dug down next to my building, went under the boards and came up inside. So there's some kind of critter inside my building that's distressful. I want rest for my soul. So until that critter's gone, I won't have rest on that. And you may say, well, Pastor Dan, you are really nitpicking here. I'm just giving you an example, you know, and a critter could be a person that's crawled up in your life in such a way that until that critter's gone. Now, how I deal with the critter in my barn is different from how I might deal with a person. Because I doubt that critter in my barn survives his confrontation with me. But just as way of example, you know, there are things, situations, financial, relationships with brother, sister, spouse, family, parents, children, boss, co-workers, all those are stressful or distressful things, or health in your body. That can be stressful. You know, something is out of order there. Again, Jesus says, come to me. You'll find rest for your soul. Amen. So this is very important. The soul, the mind, the intellect, the emotion, all of that. I know there are Christian peoples, maybe even ministers, will say, this is not very spiritual and we need to stay on spiritual things. I'll tell you what, it's pretty hard to be spiritual when your soul is troubled. Amen. And people who do things they shouldn't do, even commit crime, harm others, they're distressed in soul. That's why they do that. If they had peace in their own soul, they would distribute peace to others. Peaceful people make peace. Distressed people spread distress. You know the ones that I'm not happy, so ain't nobody going to be happy. Right? And boy, what a difference when you answer somebody with a soothing or soft or gentle answer compared to stir all kind of things up. So it's really important. And I think it is part of your spiritual life, your walk with God, that you have peace in your soul. Reminding you again, the soul is the mind, intellect, the will, the seat of emotion. Emotions are unreliable. We all experience them. We have to learn how to keep them moving in the right direction. Some people are more emotional than others are. I've been accused of being a little bit cold and uncaring. In my defense, I would offer, I know how to keep my emotions in check. Don't mean I don't feel something, but I might not act upon it. We sometimes refer to things that people do as crimes of passion. That doesn't mean passion as a good thing. That means in emotion, responding to it, they do something out of an overwhelming emotion that they couldn't. You know, you get so angry at somebody, you strike them, hurt them, or worse. Sometimes it's called a crime of passion, you know. An emotion is stirred, a jealousy. Something like that. But emotion, the will, the intellect, all of that is the soul. And when one is restored in soul, when one is at peace in soul, they're thinking. This is why we're talking about thinking in line with the Word of God. Remember, we looked at Scripture where the Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And we need to be aware of what are your thoughts, God? Because if your thoughts are better thoughts, I want to know what they are. And when I'm having this thought, I need to say, hang on a second. Let me look at this the way God looks at this. And let me respond the way God would have me to respond. And by the way, I have found so much blessing, so much peace, and I'm going to show you a couple things here coming up, so much victory in my life. I have experienced what some people would call more than my share of victory and gain, coming out ahead. But I think it's supposed to be all of us, not just me. Amen. And I'm compelled to believe that it's one of the reasons the Lord called me to ministry, and one of the themes that He gave me is help people be more peace, more blessing, more prosperity, more health, more of everything, more in line with what God would intend for us. And that's a pretty important part, is finding out what He intends for us. So there's the soul, the spirit. The spirit is born again, of course. Happens that quick. New spirit. But the soul must be renewed. A number of scriptures on that. So the soul needs renewing. And the body, well, it gets replaced. Amen. And you get a little older and you start thinking, hey, that would be a pretty good thing. Or you have particular challenges, you know, a new body, that's a pretty good thing. I think I look forward to that, right? And one that can never hurt again, one that can never be in pain, one that can never have defect, one that can never have trouble. Amen. Praise the Lord. And the little bit of description we have in heaven talks about trees bearing fruit that we can eat, I believe, in an unlimited quantity and never get out of shape, out of weight, you know. Praise the Lord. And one that the teeth are all good. I had to see a guy this week about this. Thought I was getting a new tooth and an implant that's been 6 months in the making. You don't know this yet. My body rejected it, and he had to pull the stud out and start over. So now we're looking at another 3 months, and they'll try a titanium stud again, another 3 months, and then they'll try a tooth. So anyway, amen. It's a minor thing, but nonetheless, body gets replaced. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So this week, in a little bit of thinking on, meditating on, praying about, Lord, what would you have me to share? And that is my job, is to hear from God and bring it to you all. The Lord said something to me, and I don't mean an audible voice. I mean, I just have learned Him, and when He speaks in my heart, you know, sometimes He's very clear about it. I can quote you the words, you know. If you say, well, the Lord never talks to me that way, well, keep at it and keep listening. It's easier than you think, and I'm sure He has spoken to you, and you've dismissed it. Oh, that's just me. That's just me wishing. No, but you'll learn. We can all learn. But He said something to me, and it goes along with leading along the lines that we already are on here. He said to me, I want every covenant child, what does that mean? That means born again. I want every covenant child of mine to live a satisfied life. We're not just here for some time, and there's good and there's bad, hopefully more good than bad, and the time has passed, and then we go home to be with the Lord, and now we'll have some good. No, He says He wants us to live a satisfied life. Amen. Psalm 103, verse 1, please. Psalm 103, verse 1. Now, what it takes to satisfy one compared to the next can be different, but the Lord can satisfy you as you are and as you are created. And while I'm at it here, you know, I guess my birthday's coming up. They come every year. I haven't figured out how to stop that. You could get to a point where you go, huh, I'm not sure that my life has been very satisfying. Well, it's not too late to start today. Amen. Remember, mindset, way of thinking, restored soul. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what's happened to you up to this point in time. From right now forward, you can pursue what God has for you. And He wants to have you live a satisfied life. Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There's soul. Out of your thinking, out of your emotion. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And they are many. Amen. Praise the Lord. If somebody hears of some benefit being provided by some, perhaps, program, private or government, and you start thinking, oh, if there's a benefit available to me, I'm going to apply. I want to have that benefit. Is that right? Yeah, I was just looking at some things this week, you know, talking about benefits, you know, or getting toward what they call retirement age and all that. Although I'm not retiring, I'm refiring. But, you know, you look at what they call benefits and all of that. And, you know, you could be ignorant of the benefits that belong to you, right? Means you don't know. You could be, I was thinking about this earlier this morning. If the Lord has benefits, you, number one, might not know about it. Number two, might not know how to receive that in your life. Number three, you might not want it. Amen. Well, number one and number two, I can do something to help. Number three, if you decided you don't want any of his benefits, can't help you. But if there's anybody in here who wants to know about his benefits, and anybody in here who wants to know how to get them from the program to the person, in my experience, in your experience, I want that benefit in your experience, well, we can find out how to do that. I have learned much about this, and it's reflected in my life. I have seen where Sandy and I, we have won battle after battle after battle, victory after victory, and I know to talk about some of that, I run the risk of offending some. Well, I don't never seem to win anything and so on. Well, I'll tell you what. Ask yourself why, with an honest heart. Is there something, Pastor Dan, you could show me about receiving that I'm not doing or I don't know about? And when I think about it, I don't believe that I'm singled out as something special. In the eyes of God, I am of no more value than you. Why do I experience victory after victory? I have found that to be satisfied in my life requires a lot of money. Because I want to live in a certain type of a place, in a certain kind of a house, and want to, you know, things like an airplane. Maybe not everybody wants an airplane. I wanted an airplane. You know, I have an airplane. Well, did God just favor me above everybody else? No. Maybe you don't want an airplane, but maybe there is something else. Well, God's not interested in dumb stuff like airplanes. He's interested in giving me a satisfied life. As long as I know he helped me, and I don't think I'd have it unless he helped me. I'm in a right perspective on these things. You know, there are Christians who talk about you shouldn't want money, you shouldn't want too much, you shouldn't want things. Money helps people. Money solves problems. Money makes life better. If you think money is wicked and evil and all of that, well, give me yours. I'll make it good money, and you can just be, you can just give, you know, live your pure spiritual life. Amen. I'll do something righteous with it. Praise the Lord. But there are benefits. So when he says, forget not all his benefits, and then goes through some of them, where do you forget something? In the mind, in the thoughts, in the soul. I have been a little distressed at how easily I forget some things as I get a little older. And I'm wondering, what is going on here? But I've got the Holy Ghost. He can help me. So forgetting in the mind all his benefits means we are to recall all the good he's done for us, all the victories we've had. Yes, you may be facing something new today, and it may be bigger than you've ever faced something before, but just start going through his track record with you. Boy, he delivered me out of this one. He delivered me out of this one. He delivered me out of this one. And I have found he has blessed me in ways I haven't even asked for. Amen. He has brought resources and money and opportunity into my life in ways I could have never thought of. Hallelujah. I was sharing a little of my testimony with a Christian man this week who the thinking he was brought up in church and so on, and said something to him about being a pastor, and, you know, you're not necessarily going to get wealthy on a pastor's salary. He said, oh boy, that's for sure. You know, he was on a church board and all of that. He said, nonetheless, the Lord has made me wealthy. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Some of it's pretty unexpected. Some of it is, nobody could think of that, you know. And I wasn't even looking, and here it come. Praise the Lord. But that's the benefits. So I recall those good things as I look for what's coming next. Amen. I don't have time to teach much about this morning, but you know, you've maybe heard some people say about, put your faith out and make a claim for something that you want in your life, need in your life, whatever. And so, yeah, Sandy and I have done some of that from time to time. We agree in Jesus' name. And one of them was a piece of ground next to ours, more land, more of the forest. And so we made claim years and years and years ago. Well, this coming week we'll close on that and I'll own it. It'll be mine. Amen. And I'm reminded, oh, it was 20 years, but I have one more claim out there. And if there's only one more claim out there, maybe I better get busy thinking about what else I can claim. But you know what it is? It's that parking lot next door. We don't own that. We need to own that. Parking lot, you have ears, just like a fig tree has ears and a mountain has ears. Parking lot, we collectively speak to you today in the name of Jesus. Get in our possession. Get your title in our name, Renew Church. That's how you renew a claim. Amen. How are we going to pay for it? Don't know. Don't care. Not my problem. Amen. Amen. And how am I paying for this piece of ground that I'm purchasing? God has prospered me. Where not all that long ago, I couldn't even have entertained buying a piece of ground like that. But he has prospered me in some unexpected ways and so on. And that claim was 20 years old since Sandy and I first started speaking about that piece of ground. And it's coming to pass now. I promise you, most folks would have given up and forgot about it. But I'm able now, today, to buy it. Amen. Amen. So recall the victories, the good things. Sandy and I have done so many things that were impossible to do. This church is one of them. Amen. We started with nobody and no money. Now you might say, well, there's not a lot of body around. That's okay. Just obeying God. But here, 29 and a half years later, we're still going. And I would say even thriving still. When Pastor Webb was here a couple weeks ago, he said, man, there's a good feel and a good spirit about your church. He says, I just pick up faith and good people and going forward, which is a good report. Yes, he couldn't say anything better about our church than that. Amen. Let's read on. Who forgives all your iniquities. Well, that's good news. Who heals all your diseases. Oh, that's good news. How many diseases?
All.
So you got to decide if all is all. Amen. Who redeems your life from destruction. There is a destroyer. Jesus said it's the thief that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. What does that mean? That means our Father, God, my Father, He treats me good. He treats me good. And I assure you, He wants to treat you as good as He treats Pastor Dan and Pastor Sandy. We are not unique. But we have learned how to cooperate with Him. Amen. And verse 5. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. See, having your youth renewed is tied to satisfaction. That satisfaction comes from the Lord. It says, satisfy your mouth with good things. Again, the statement the Lord made is, I want every covenant child of mine to live a satisfied life. Amen. I want every covenant child of mine to live a satisfied life. Now, some people would say, well, I'm satisfied just right where I am with everything the way it is. Well, yes, maybe, but how about you think a little more? Think a little higher, you know? I hope it's okay. I'm going to share this, but years ago, my mom said something about, if my dad, her husband, were to pass, she's not sure she would want to carry on and continue. I said, Mom, don't you think some of us, the kids and the grandkids, might like to keep you around a while, even if Dad was enjoying happy time with Jesus? And well, yeah. So I told her, don't be so selfish. Amen. Amen. So sometimes we need to think a little more beyond ourselves. I'm satisfied, but could I do good for others? And when you gain wisdom, you get older, maybe financially a little more, you can do good for others in your latter days of life. You can do a lot of good for others. Sometimes just kind words, just visits, things like that do a lot. Or a little bit of help, you know. So, satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, from time to time, it most recently came up with a lady cutting my hair. I would tell them, well, how old I am. You know, I get the senior discount over there. And they say, no way, you don't look that old at all. I believe it's walking with God.
It is. Amen. Amen.
It's being satisfied in life. My youth is renewed like the eagles because He satisfies my mouth with good things. Whereas, you know, if you ever see the people you went to high school with or something like that, some of them hard drinking, hard smoking, you know, life has been full of troubles and despair, and they've maybe gotten into trouble with the law and financially and all that. They age hard and fast. And you're shocked. You see them and you think that they're 20 years older than I am. Amen. Amen. I mentioned going to the guy that cuts your mouth. What is he, a periodontist or something like that? But anyway, they take your blood pressure, right? 125 over 65. I thought, whoo! He renews my youth. Praise the Lord. That's pretty good, huh? Praise the Lord. I am satisfied, but I know there's more. And I'm reaching for more. And I'm entertaining a couple things to do to my house that are expensive. Where's the money going to come from? He provides. He provides. He has demonstrated that He can get money to me, as a for instance, which is a good thing, in ways that I don't understand. I didn't know. And it works. Now, I have my part to play. Everybody has their part to play. But satisfying your mouth is both literal and metaphorical. Meaning good food? Yeah. I eat better than I used to in terms of what you might call good food. So much so that if somebody has a really great restaurant that they hear of with really great food, I want to know about it. And I share that with others, right? Kind of excited about a new restaurant over in Moments that is over there. The steakhouse opens tomorrow, right? The Longhorn opens tomorrow. So I don't know. I get excited about things like that. Praise the Lord. So it's literal and metaphorical. So I tell you, the Lord has satisfied Sandy and I over and over and over and over and over again. Yet on the other hand, there's unresolved situations we're not yet satisfied with. And we're working on those. Hence, as I said, and Pastor Webb told on me, there's two kinds of battles in my life. Those I've won and those that aren't over with yet. And the battle that's not over with yet is anything I'm not satisfied with yet. Amen. So we're on those things. And it says here that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And I will say this. There is nothing I know of that renews your soul, your spirit, so to speak, quite like winning a hard-fought battle. Amen. If we move it over into the sports realm, we love watching a game where we win after some back and forth and some touch and go. I think people like that better than blowouts. Maybe. You know, if your team just blows out every enemy, well, where's the fun in that? No drama, so. Anyway, well, I'd like to have all my battles just be blowouts. Have you noticed or not that you have to fight a little bit? But when it's back and forth and back and forth and you win, and then you take a step forward and you win a little bit more and you win a little bit, and then it finally comes to, boom, it's done in your favor. That charges me up. That renews me. There's nothing quite like. Well, I'll say about this piece of ground again, 20 years, and now it's mine. Amen. That renews my youth. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, what is it? He satisfies your mouth with good things. That's what he wants to do. Psalm 91, please. Psalm 91, 14. Psalm 91, many of us know the 91st Psalm. It speaks of protection of God and so on. And if you read through the entire Psalm, we won't, but if you do, you'll see that it starts out in first-person perspective from the writer, the person writing it. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, and so on. But then in verse 14, it switches who's speaking. At verse 14, for the rest of the chapter, rest of that psalm, it's the Lord speaking. Right. And at verse 14, he says, because he has set his love upon me. This is the individual sets his love upon God. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore, I will deliver him. Yeah. Now, when you think of deliver, three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Daniel in the lion's den, and countless other stories that we know of God taking his people out of impossible situations that they could not win and bringing them out victoriously. Have you ever been delivered? I have been delivered. How about you? Impossible, yet I prevailed. God brought me out. It says, reading in the rest of the verse there, I will set him on high because he has known my name. To be set on high takes you from flooded ground up onto dry ground. It's the place of the victor. Verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Now, before we go further, notice what his promise is. He'll be with you when there's trouble. He doesn't say, I will remove all trouble. In fact, Jesus told us, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation. There's going to be troubles. Amen. You would think, well, God, if you really loved us, why don't you just remove all trouble and we don't go through all of that? And the fall of Adam has something to do with it, but even with Adam, he was assigned certain things to do. And so what God promises is for the one who loves him, for the one who calls on his name, for the one who trusts God, he will be with us in trouble, and he will deliver us out of that trouble. It is not that we will never experience trouble. We will. But when it comes, you can know in advance, he will deliver me. I will come out on top of this. I will prevail. Well, how long will it take? I don't know. Could be 20 years. Could be more. That's not the part to concern ourselves with. Could be quick. Amen. But he is the one that will deliver us. Next part says, I will deliver him and honor him. And then verse 16. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. It's just a few weeks ago that Pastor Sandy told me, she says, oh, I fought hard for my life. And, of course, she was in a state of coma for 2 months. And in that time, she faced death several times. In fact, I probably saw her pass away when I was with her, and she came back. So it was so very life-threatening. And when she's coma or anybody or near death, we hear testimonies of near death experiences from people or people who say they've died, come back. I guess we'd say that's her testimony is she died and the Lord said she had to come back. But anyway, this verse is what she says. I asked her, well, what do you mean you fought hard? She said, I said every day, with long life will I satisfy him, show him my salvation. In other words, she was in the face of the devil saying, no, I have this promise from God. I have this word of God. She was before Almighty God reminding him, saying, I have this promise from you, and you will make good on your word and your promise. That's how you fight, with the word coming from your mouth. And now in her situation, in a coma, in her physical body, she didn't say anything. She didn't say anything for 4.5 years. How could she say? Well, just because the physical body's affected one way doesn't mean that the soul and the spirit is not active and speaking and hearing for that matter too. So she said, I just kept saying, with long life will I satisfy him, show him my salvation, and insisting. Amen. Did you know God admires the persistence of a person who takes what God promised and says to the Lord, you promised, and I won't let go of it. He admires that. Some of Jesus' parables are to that effect. The persistent widow, the man who knocked on the door at midnight. This is honored by God for someone to say, you said, God, therefore, because you said it, I'm holding you to it. Amen. Where I grew up in church, you know, I was criticized for implying something like that. Well, you can't make God do something. Well, no, I can't, but I can insist he keeps his word, otherwise he's a liar. And boy, they thought I just blasphemed and, you know, stand back, lightning's about to strike him and so on. But I learned, we could go to Isaiah, I don't think I could quote it exactly, but he says, plead your case. Bring me your arguments. God wants you to argue with him. Now, when I say argue, sometimes people think you're belligerent, you're disrespectful, you're name calling. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I mean argue in the sense that a politician or a lawyer would argue a case. In fact, in Isaiah there it says, point out your merits. Does that mean, well, Lord, I've been a good person, and I'm based on my goodness? No, you're going to lose that argument. Yeah. But if you say, now, Lord, I'm standing in faith, and you said to me, your merits is your stand in faith. Lord, I am a tither. Lord, I am a covenant son. And you said, Jesus, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be delivered? And if you said it for the daughter of Abraham, I have that same covenant through Abraham, through Jesus Christ. Ought not my body be healed and delivered? Jesus said so. That's arguing your merits. You bring him the word. In a court of law, when a lawyer argues, he's not supposed to say, look at him. Isn't he cute? And in his heart, he's really a good person. That doesn't win a case. It is something like there's no evidence. You have to argue the law. That's why you kind of need an attorney. Unless you know the law, you don't know the lingo. Right. You can't argue the case. That's why, if you want to defend yourself in court, you can, but it's not wise. So, everybody go to Bible law school and learn God's word and say to him, I did this with the Lord 3 nights after she went down. I won't tell the whole story, but basically in a vision, I believe I was caught up into heaven in a courtroom and arguing the case. And I picked up Abraham's line of argument where he's arguing for Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment that was coming. Well, what if there's 50 righteous? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? He got down to 10, right? He said something to the Lord. And I thought, if Abraham can say it, and I have his covenant through Jesus, as it says in Galatians, that means I can say it too. And before Almighty God, I said, shall not the righteous judge of all the earth do right? Pretty bold, right? But that is simply reminding him, I know who you are, and you won't do wrong, and I expect you to keep your word. Amen. And you might say, well, I'm not quite there yet. Well, we'll grow you into it if you'll give me the opportunity. Amen. So with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I've said before, I'll say again, long life by itself is not satisfying. I would say what we're talking about is long, productive life. You're not satisfied being sick. You're not satisfied being stuck in bed or a hospital or any of those sorts of things. A satisfying life is going out on the high note, going out having been victorious. Amen. Used to hear people argue to me that, well, you got to die of something. They meant you got to get some kind of sickness so you can die, No, you can die of satisfaction. I'm done. I've accomplished it all. And the best way to pass is praying the night before, Lord, it's been great. I'm ready. Taking care of everything. And you wake up in heaven. Just like that. Well, why'd they die? They died because they were satisfied. Not because they were sick. Amen. Amen. It is told of Brother Hagin. He passed at 87, and he asked the Lord years before that, as a matter of fact, if he could go home and go to heaven. But the Lord told him no. Anyway, at 87, he was having, they said, his favorite breakfast, strawberries and cream.
That's so cute.
Strawberries and whipped cream. And finished his strawberries. They said he sat back in the chair, looked up. This great big smile came on his face, and he went down. Out with a smile. Out satisfied. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's the way to do it. Praise the Lord. So for this long life, satisfying life, there will be trouble. You'll need his salvation. And there is a qualifier for these verses. Show me Psalm 91, 1, please. And you go through all the benefits. 91, 1. There you go. There is a qualifier. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Not everybody does that. Abiding in Him. Staying close to God. Do you know that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, that God would come down, as it says in Genesis, in the cool of the evening and walk with them? From God's perspective, it is a life of fellowship with Him. He wants to go for daily walks. Amen. And when you find that daily walk with Him, the conversation, the fellowship, all of the things about His deliverance that come in the verses after this, all happens when you take those daily walks, when you hide in Him, when you find all your satisfaction in Him, and so on. So there is a qualifier. Somebody wants to run around in every crazy place and say, well, with long life He will satisfy me. Well, you're not in the right place. That may not work that way for you. So pay attention to qualifiers whenever you see them. So interesting, the word salvation there in verse 16. Back to 16, please. With long life I will satisfy Him. Show Him my salvation. As I believe everybody knows, but I'll mention it. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, the New Testament in the Greek language. We have translations of that. So to look at it in the original language is the best way to discover what God meant, what its original meaning is, because sometimes in translation, some things are lost. That word salvation there, anybody know what that word is in Hebrew? Pardon me? Sozo. That's what it is in Greek. We're in the Old Testament, so in Hebrew. Some of you will recognize this. I think this is really interesting. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua. Why did you react like that? Because you know in Hebrew, that's Jesus. That's His name. That's His name. That's His name. Jesus' name means salvation. Yeshua. It's the Hebrew way to say Joshua. In times of Greek, Jesus. For us in English, Jesus. I will show Him my Jesus. I will show Him my salvation. That word is defined as deliverance. There are several definitions. Deliverance, help. I will show Him my help. It is also defined prosperity. You mean help with finances and resources? Absolutely, yes. You could argue the name Jesus means prosperity. Did your life not prosper when you gave your heart to Jesus? In every kind of way. Amen. It means deliverance, help, prosperity. It has a root word that it comes from, yasha. And in the definitions of yasha, it includes has gained the victory. So to have yasha in your life is to have gained the victory and victorious. Amen. 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 For him to show you his salvation, to satisfy you, you are going to gain the victory. And as far as God's concerned, I think in every battle and every circumstance, the world says some you win, some you lose. God doesn't say that. Remember, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph. Amen. He would have us face every battle and win. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah 58, verse 11. Isaiah 58, 11. I have sometimes shocked a few people with, well, I believe God will do this and this for me, you know, based on his word. And they're like, you can't ask God to do that. He's not interested in that. While I was still a young man, I think just after married, shared with some Christians in the church that I was in something about, I believe the Lord will bless me and I'll have an airplane. And they were offended at that. God's not interested in airplanes. He doesn't give people airplanes. I don't remember exactly who it was, but I wouldn't mind telling them, I have an airplane. And God helped me and blessed me and made that possible. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Drought would mean when there's not enough. Whatever situation you might be in where there's not enough of this, not enough of that, not enough resources, he will satisfy your soul in drought. Remember the other verse? He will fill your mouth with good things. Amen. So when it comes down to enough food to eat, enough clothes to wear, all of those things, absolutely, even when the economy is bad. Amen. We don't live according to economies. We live according to the blessing of God. Amen. So it says, satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Sounds good. Amen. Satisfying your soul. Jeremiah 31 and verse 14. Jeremiah 31, verse 14. See, it's not just count off your days until you go to heaven and then everything will be made right. The Lord is interested in a story of a life where one trusted him and battle after battle was won. Do you know it glorifies God when you win a battle? Amen. When you're in a situation and you say, God, I trust you. I know you'll help me. I know you're promised to me. And I expect to come out on top. And you go through that whole time. And you're able to be quiet in your soul, rested and restored in your mind while a battle rages. And you trust him and the deliverance comes. God is glorified. It says, look. By trusting me, look at the victory that was won. Amen. Jeremiah 31, verse 14. I will satiate the soul of the priests with abundance. You might say, what, God's ministers? Let me testify. He is satiating me, one of his ministers, with abundance. And it goes on, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Are you catching this? Over and over, God is saying, I want to satisfy you. I want to satisfy you. There are times and places, Solomon is one of them, where the Lord asks people, what do you want? Ask me, what do you want? And in Solomon's case, he said, give me wisdom for your people. And the Lord says, well, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for fame, so I'm going to give you what you ask for, wisdom, and I'm going to give you riches, and your name is going to be known as famous. There are times when the Lord will just say to you, what do you want? Ask me. And when he opens the door, you know, like some people you go out to eat with and they say, this is on me today. Get anything you want. Have you ever been in that situation? I hope everybody has been at least once. And you're kind of looking and go, I love it, would this be okay? Yeah. I said anything you want. I love it. Well, okay. Would this one be okay? Right? And we naturally feel that way with the Lord. Lord, let me ask for just this. Excuse me. But remember, Abraham and the seeking the Lord concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. What if there's 50? Well, what if there's only 40? Well, he kept up in the ante until he probably was too uncomfortable and he stopped. He knew his nephew was there, and if he would have gone down to one, just his nephew, Lord, how about if there's one righteous person? I think the Lord would have said, okay, for you and for that righteous one, I will do that. Yeah. Amen. Ask that your joy may be full. That's what Jesus said. Amen. And if you ask big, I think that honors him. And when you ask impossible, there's no way I could accomplish this or do that. You will know that God helped you. And the people around you will go, I know God helped him because he's not that good. Amen. That glorifies God. From time to time, I've been asked, how does someone like you do this or that or have this or that, you know? The Lord has blessed me and helped me, satisfied my mouth with good things. Psalm 107. We're almost done. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Going to catch up in just a second here. 107:8, Psalm 107, there it is. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. By the way, that's a key. Give thanks for whatever you do have. Remain grateful, thankful. You around Pastor Sandy much? She and I both say, she will say, thank God I'm alive. Thank God. While we aspire for more, she will say, thank God I'm alive.
I'm alive.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So always give thanks for wherever you are, what you do have. It's a key to advancing to more. It says, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. The Lord wants to do good things in our lives, and he wants to satisfy the longing soul. And there is a way to cooperate with him and have those good things come into your life. Now, we will be tested. We will have times where seems like there's not enough, barely enough, and whatever. And we remain faithful and thankful, and we take confidence in his promise and what he said. And Sandy and I have a thing we say a lot of nights, the Lord is good, compassionate, merciful, and kind. And he always keeps his word. We say that a lot to remind ourselves. If he promised, he keeps his word. Amen. Well, it's been a long time. Doesn't matter how long it's been. You keep that coming out of your thinking and out of your mouth. He keeps his word. He fills the hungry soul. And last scripture, Matthew 7:7. Matthew 7:7. He wants you to live a satisfying life. Now, I was blessed in that at about 22, 23, 24, I learned this, that he wants to provide for Sandy and I a satisfying life. He's promised that, and he's shown us how to cooperate with him and to bring that about. I can't think of anything better than our young people, our children, you know, learning even as their children. God wants to bless your life, wants to satisfy you with good things. Life has challenges. There will be challenges. You will have fights. But you can come out victorious every time. God wants to satisfy your mouth with good things. You want to. He wants to bring you through a long life where you can say, oh, this life has been amazing and wonderful. God has done great things in my life. It's a testimony to him to look back at my life and see these things. And I think that would be a great confidence builder in young people. There's challenges, but God will help us and we'll overcome. There was times we were driving junk cars, but we knew God would bless us and help us and we'd have better cars. There's times we rented a house, but we knew God would help us and we'd own a house and a nice house and a nicer house. And the house keeps getting nicer and the land keeps getting bigger and more and more and more. It's caused me to think there's just no limit to what God might do in my life if I dare to believe and keep on pursuing these things. Amen. Amen. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Oh, a lot of Christians would argue with that. And there's qualifiers for it, certainly, but everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Notice there's some persistence there. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, well, I'm not evil. The word means natural. Natural men. And yeah, there's some evilness in natural man, right? If you then being evil or natural, know how to give good gifts to your children. I mean, every parent, unless there's something really wrong, wants to do and give good things to their children. Every parent that I know of wants their children to advance beyond the point where they were and have even more in life and do better, be more victorious. Sometimes it's frustrating. The young ones don't want to listen to us. Hey, I was your age once. I lived that. I'm just trying to help you avoid all of this trouble. And they got to do it anyway. Right? Learn the hard way. That's what we call that. You can learn from someone's good counsel, or you can learn from getting in trouble. But anyway, if you then being able know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, now think about that for a second, if there's a good father anywhere, God is that good father. And anyone that you might think is a good father, or maybe you've been a good father, well, you pale in comparison to God as a good father. He's, what do the young people say, the OG? The original? The original good father? Amen. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him. God is interested in you loving your life and being so thrilled that you say, I can't do anything but tell you that God has blessed me. All of this, yeah, I learned some things. I made some moves, took some risks. Yeah, I exercised faith. Yeah, I studied the Word and find out what His perspective was. His perspective was that by His stripes I am healed, and I acquired that to myself. Jesus said, when He said it to others, He said it to me, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus wants abundance in my life. He wants more than enough, a surplus, even, well, in Psalm 23, my cup runs over. It's too much. It's too much. It won't even fit in the cup. Spilling out on the saucer. Spilling out of the saucer, out on the table. Now it's running across the table, out on the floor. Now it's running across the floor and out the door. Amen. He is the God of too much. He is the God of God wants to do more for you than you realize or think or imagine, to the point of embarrassed, uncomfortable. There are plenty of Christians and believers that hide the blessing of God because of what people might say about it. But God wants to show out what He's done for others. Sandy had a ring, a diamond given to her that is, at a category well above what I provided for her, and she wouldn't wear it to church. The Lord had to really deal with her about how will people know the blessing of God. And if they say, oh, that ring, where did you get that ring? It was given to me. It brings glory to God. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Yeah, I'm a giver, and I receive. And we receive more than we give. Sow generously, reap generously, right? Yeah. So how much more? Your Father wants to give good things to you. What do you need? What do you want? What battle are you in that you would really be satisfied to come out on top of? Amen. You see things like people, they may win a court case and they'll jump up and down shouting. They do that over ball games. But when you win in the ball game of life some hard-fought battle, you know, and you've got great rejoicing spilling out, that glorifies God. In fact, this comes to mind. Jesus sent out the 70, two by two, and He said, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. You remember that? Jesus did that. They came back to Him and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us. And, of course, He said to them, don't rejoice about that so much, but more that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it says there that He rejoiced in spirit. And the word there for rejoice is, I'm forgetting which word it is in Hebrew now, but I don't forget what it means. It means to leap and twirl. When Jesus heard the good testimonies of their victories, Jesus got excited. He was jumping up in the air, twirling around, dancing. He was so happy. Amen. Sandy was better than I was at this, you know. Something great, and she'd be jumping up and down and all of that, right? Yeah. You used to do a little dance called Happy Feet. Happy Feet. Happy Feet. They made a movie called that, you know, a kid's cartoon. They stole it from her. Amen. The Lord wants to satisfy your mouth with good things. And I'm looking at different kinds of people, different age, different circumstance, but it's no matter who you are, no matter what's going on in your body, in your finances, in some relationships, in some sort of a trouble, a problem, you have a need, God wants to meet that Amen. Need, and he probably wants to meet the need in a way better than you're thinking. Amen.